If you're visiting tonight, I want to welcome you to Lexington Christian Fellowship and let you know that you're kind of jumping in on the last teaching on a series on discipleship we've been doing this weekend. We're kind of having a weekend conference on discipleship. So most of us have been meeting since last night together. So we've had a lot of amazing material. God has been good. He's been meeting with us. Did anyone enjoy Kenton's teaching this morning? Yeah, awesome. And so I'm going to conclude tonight, and tonight I'm going to be talking about small groups and discipleship. So let's pray before we jump into the Word together tonight. Jesus, we bless your name. We say you're such a good King. You have such an amazing kingdom. You have a kingdom of love, and we're excited to be part of it. Lord, we want your kingdom to grow. We want others to come into relationship with our Heavenly Father, God. And so I pray that this weekend, as we are preparing to get back in our home groups, our home fellowships, God, that you would be setting our hearts with a vision, with a Jesus-centered vision, that Jesus would be glorified and that you would really set us on fire, God, to get out of our kind of lackadaisical, kind of comfort-filled lives, and that we would be caught up in the beauty, just the amazing life of walking with you and building your kingdom, God. Pray that you would lead this time tonight, God, that you would speak to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So our first two teachings on discipleship have really focused on two different statements. You can kind of boil them down to two different statements that Jesus makes to his disciples. And so I'm going to share those with you. The first statement is, come follow me. Jesus made this statement many times. And one such example is in Matthew 9:9, where he sees this tax collector named Matthew. And he says, come follow me and be my disciple. What an amazing statement from Jesus to this sinner, tax collector. Well, just like Matthew, you have been called by Jesus. Jesus has personally come and he's called you and said, hey, come follow me. I want you to leave everything that you have, turn away from your old ways of living, and start walking with me. Jesus has invited you to that. And he wants you to live a life that is daily connected to him, where you learn directly. I'm telling you, listen to this. This is your God. He wants you to learn directly from him how to live a new kind of life of love. Wild. That's the invitation that you have before you right now. Then the second statement that we hear from Jesus that we talked about this morning is really comes from at the end of his time on the earth. And he says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Here you see that he takes it a step further. Jesus is inviting you not only to be his disciple, to walk with him, but he's inviting you to join with him in the work of discipling others to Jesus. Your invitation is not just to be a receiver, a consumer of life and love from Jesus, but he wants you to join him, and he wants you to go out, right? He doesn't want you to sit on your couch. He wants you to go out and be part of this process of teaching other people how to follow Jesus, how to become a disciple of Jesus. And one of the things we learned this morning is that he doesn't just want you to share a message with people, like drop off a note and say, hey, you're invited. Join, you know, the discipleship revolution. That's not what he's called you to. He's called you to share your life with other people. He wants you to begin to live the kind of life where you invite other people into your life, where you model and you walk with people and you show them what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. And as they see that, see the way that you live in relationship with Jesus, something clicks in their mind. And they connect to Jesus, and they enter into this new kind of life, all right? So those are our two statements, follow me and go make disciples. We got one more thing to add tonight. I add one more element to these two calls, and this is this idea for tonight. It's this: being a disciple and making disciples of others is not meant to be done in isolation. You're not meant to do it alone. God has designed you to follow him and to make disciples in the environment of Christian fellowship. You hear that? God's designed you to follow him and make disciples in the environment of Christian fellowship. At my heart, I'm a big yard guy. I don't know if you guys know this. I love yards. I love lawns. I love green lawns. I mowed lawns all through high school and college. And man, does anybody know Monty Don? Monty Don, anybody? Look him up. He's a British gardener. Amazing. He really knows a lot about making lawns green. I love a good-looking lawn. But at our last house, we lived downtown behind the Arboretum on this. It was next, this will tell you something. It was Tahoma, but it was right next to Shady Lane, okay? And in our backyard, we had these amazing walnut trees. I mean, we had 20 of them, and they were amazing. They created this amazing shade canopy. And so every year that I lived there, I started in the spring, and I planted seed. I put fertilizer down because I wanted the green lawn, you know, that you can just barefoot walk across. But every year, it died. Turned back to dirt, turned back into ivy. The problem was that shade and those the toxicity of the walnuts would kill my lawn every year. I had such a great desire, a good desire to have a lawn, but it wouldn't work because the environment was not right. Okay, what I want to try to describe tonight for you is that if you are attempting to disciple others and be disciples of God on your own, it's not the right environment, and it has become very difficult. Another story for you, when I graduated from high school, our church has had a ministry on UK's campus for a long time, and when I came out of high school, I was amped up. Like, I wanted to get on campus, and I wanted to be part of seeing people come to know Jesus and discipling other people. And so when I got there, I just jumped in head first, gave it everything I had. But one of the issues was, by the time I had gotten to college, our university group, I was the only student there. There were other kind of old people hanging around, but I was the only actual student that was in the campus ministry. And let me tell you, for the first 2 years, I did everything I could. And it was like dry ground. Like nobody was responding. Nobody was wanting to become a disciple of Jesus. But something interesting happened. About 2 years into my time there, some of the other young kids in the church graduated from high school, and they joined the campus ministry, and they came, and they were there too. Maybe it was just that I needed some people to tone me down a little bit was the deal. But it was like a light turned on. When I had teammates that were joining in the work of wanting to make disciples, I'm telling you, like, I can show you the records. People started joining UCF. People started, like, turning away from sin and choosing to follow God, wanting to be discipled. And I believe one of the reasons that was is that when I was there on my own, I didn't have a fellowship of other people. I didn't have people working alongside me in the work of making disciples. And so there's this transition that happened. That then when there was a Christian fellowship, people saw that and they wanted to be part of it. And we started to really grow. And it was awesome. Well, both of these, both discipleship and being discipled, were designed by God to occur within the environment of a nurturing, caring fellowship or church. I don't want to miscommunicate here. I'm not saying that in order to disciple somebody else, you have to find the local synod or the bishop or whoever it is and get permission. What I'm saying here is that in our very nature, we were designed to disciple and be discipled within the context of community. God designed you to be a part of a team that works together to disciple. And the church, or the ecclesia, right? The ecclesia is a fellowship of called out people who are walking together in close-knit relationship, okay? So the design that God has created for the working of his kingdom in the earth, you can see it in Ephesians 4, right? There are pastors, there are prophets, and there are apostles, and they all come together, and they serve, and they care for, and they impart into the congregation, the members of the church, and as the church members receive that encouragement and that strength from them, they begin to go out and they begin to do this ministry. And it is a supercharged ministry that is full of the Holy Spirit and the power of God because they're walking together in fellowship. And the result of this is people are drawn to the kingdom of God. The New Testament ecclesia was described as a group of people giving themselves to this thing called fellowship. The word fellowship in the Greek is, you know it, does somebody say it? Does anybody know fellowship? Koinonia. And koinonia means community or joint participation or a deep active partnership in a common life and faith. That's the nature of the church. That's God, what God wants for the church. We get a snapshot of what this looked like in the early church in the book of Acts, okay? Two sections in Acts 2, 42 through 47, and then in 4, 32 and 33. And I want to read these. They're kind of longer, but I want to read them because they're such an amazing kind of picture of what the church looked like. It says, "And they," that's the disciples, "devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." It's a great line here. "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." If you jump into chapter 4, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Is that a pretty awesome picture of the church that you see there in Acts? We see this early church that was living in this kind of deep, intimate level of fellowship where they were deeply connected with one another, and they were actually living their lives out together. And they were doing it in these small groups from house to house. They were the house churches. They were operating out of their homes, and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. It says they were full of grace. And what do you see? What do you see in this kind of community doing these things together? It says that the Lord added to their number daily. The work of discipleship in the early church was accomplished with this, just in an astonishing fashion, in the environment of fellowship. You know, we have kind of historical accounts of the growth of the early church, and most people say that period from Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell, to about 100 AD, that's the fastest growing period that the church ever experienced. It just boomed. Well, unfortunately, after the first century, one of the things we see about the church is the practice of personal discipleship and close-knit church community began to dissipate. There's a lot of literature out there on this, but a lot of historians say one of the reasons that this happened is that there were heresies that were coming into the early church, and so what they began to do is increase the authority and the role of church clergy. So the priests began to take over a lot of the ministry duties of the church, okay? One of the things, I mean, it's good intention. You got these heresies coming in, so you don't want them to get invaded into the church, right? And so these priests become more political and taking on more responsibility in the church, okay? But one of the problems with this that we see is that the community begins to dissipate, and the active discipleship by members one to another begins to go away. During the Middle Ages, there's relatively little personal discipleship in the church as we knew it then. One of the things that happens kind of in response to this is the Reformation. You guys know about the Reformation, Martin Luther, all the guys. They say, no, we are a royal priesthood. Every one of us is a priest, right? And so there's this Reformation that occurs to kind of stem some of these things that are going on in the Catholic Church. But it's interesting, even after the Reformation, the church doesn't get back to this idea of personal discipleship, where each member of the church is part of this process. Listen to this. I found an interesting quote by Martin Luther that kind of describes this. He said this: "We are all priests insofar as we are Christians, but those whom we call priests are ministers selected from our midst to act in our name, and their priesthood is our ministry." I don't know exactly what happened, but I think probably they were so accustomed, the church was so accustomed to allowing these clergy, you know, these guys that had been appointed as the ministers to do the work of ministry, that yeah, they moved back towards the original gospel, but they weren't able to get all the way there. They weren't able to say, yes, we want every member of this church to be integrated relationally, and we want us all to be doing the ministry of discipleship together. It's interesting, in the 20th century, during this thing called the Jesus Movement, there was actually this one of the biggest resurgences of personal and discipleship. There was this move back to personal relationship with Jesus Christ for every believer, and a push that we all are called to be part of the process of seeing other people come to know God. One of the interesting things about this movement, though, is that a lot of it was done in these parachurch organization groups, right? These are groups that are not necessarily churches, but they're promoting the kingdom of God. So one of the famous ones is the Billy Graham Crusades, right? There was an element of personal discipleship that Billy Graham would push people into after they had made a commitment of faith. Other groups like the Navigators, right, and Campus Crusade for Christ, they all were like, man. And they begin to grow as they learn, hey, we can make disciples one-on-one. But one of the unique things about those groups is that they didn't combine these two elements of personal discipleship making and the fellowship of the local church. Okay? So one of the things that I want you to know about our church, one of our goals, we're not perfect at it, we're amateurs at it, we've been doing it a long time. But one of the things that we're trying to do as a church, so we're trying to restore this thing that we see in the early church, where there's this deep, intimate church fellowship, koinonia community, that works alongside of personal discipleship. And one of the ways that we do this in our church, one of the ways that we, it's kind of like a mechanism, one of the ways that we implement this in our church is what we call our home fellowships, okay? The goal of home fellowship, one of our goals in home fellowships, is that we would cultivate the community and the fellowship that we see in the early church with the ends of discipling people to God, okay? That's what we're trying to do in our home groups, in our home fellowships. I want to stop here for just a moment, okay, because a lot of you guys know this and know this is how we operate. But I want you to think about something. You know, we've been growing home fellowships and Lexington Christian Fellowship for probably over 40 years now. And I think one of the things that we need to recognize or be self-aware of is that it's our nature, it's human nature to take practices, take things that we do and turn them into rules, ways of doing things that we perform, maybe even on a daily basis, without understanding why we really do them. You know, in Matthew 15:9, Jesus, he criticizes the Pharisees like this. He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Right? He was pointing something out in their lives. I think it would be great for us to kind of think about ourselves in the same regard here. Are there ways that we have, you know, been operating home fellowships and we've turned them into rules? We've turned them into these regular meetings that we go to every week. It's become some kind of vain practice or a, just a rule that we follow. As we begin to, as we move back into our home fellowships, I want to ask that you would just cry out to the Holy Spirit. Would you say, Holy Spirit, I want to press back into your heart. I want to understand what the value is in going, being a member of a home fellowship. What are we trying to do? What is the purpose? What is the heart of God behind this? And I want to stop living to it like a rule, like a meeting. I don't want to be part of creating another meeting that happens every week. But I want to see the Koinonia fellowship. I want to see the personal discipleship. I want to see people come to know God in the midst of these fellowships. That's why we're doing it. If we're just starting back up something that we've done forever, there's no reason. It has no value. It doesn't bring us to the heart of God and allow us to fellowship with Him and what He is doing. But as we move back into this, I want us all to like embrace the mighty vision that God has for the fellowship of His churches. So our home fellowships are designed to facilitate and promote this command, the scriptural vision that we see in the church, where there is relational connectedness between the members of the church, right? Between believers. And we want that connectedness, that fellowship, to create this fertile ground, this atmosphere, this environment where discipleship spontaneously happens among the people of God. So the heart of the mission of the home fellowship is discipleship. And I just want us to keep that as we move back in. I want us to keep that at the forefront of our minds and our hearts. This is what we're doing. It is fellowship for discipleship. It's fellowship for discipleship through the power of the working of the Holy Spirit in us. So what I'd like to do, and it's not going to be a long teaching tonight, but what I'd like to do for the remainder of the talk is talk about just four of the practices or the descriptors of our home fellowships, what they look like. I want to talk about how that is an implementation of this biblical model that we see, and then I want to tell you how it promotes the mission of discipleship. So four things, describe them, how they're a biblical model, and how they promote the mission of discipleship. So, those of you that have been in home groups, these are things that should be very familiar to you about the dynamics of our home groups. So the first one, we meet regularly in our homes. So these fellowships, they meet regularly in homes. Most home fellowships meet each week at a certain time, one night of the week, right? And they meet in the home, usually of the home fellowship leader, okay? Two things that I want to point out that we know about the early church. One, it looks like they were meeting every day together. That's a lot. Meeting together every day is a lot, yeah. And then second, they met in their homes. We know that they met in their homes. There's many references to this in Acts and Romans. In John 1, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 38, we see two disciples come to Jesus, and they ask Him, Jesus, where are you staying? And you know what He told them? He said, come and see. He said, where are you staying, Jesus? And He said, come and see. And then it says that He brought them back to where He was staying, and they spent the afternoon together there. That's pretty interesting. When Jesus asked His disciples to come and follow Him, He didn't take them to like the temple or, some kind of, Greek classroom where He taught them classes, right? He called them to be with Him. And interestingly, He called them to be where He lived, where He stayed. I think there can be this tendency for religious Americans to compartmentalize their relationship with God, right? Their Christianity thing can be the thing that they do on the weekend or at church or at the meeting place, right, on Sunday. But the scripture call to discipleship to Jesus invades every moment of our life. It invades every place of our life. And so when we meet in homes, it's an attempt to model this Jesus way of discipleship. Think about your homes. Your homes are really one of the most intimate places that you have, right? It's a place of closeness. It's a place where you feel comfortable. It's a safety zone for you, right? It's where you can just be who you are. That's the very place that God wants to come and meet with us. That's the place where God wants us to meet with one another. He has a vision of relationship that is deep, that goes to our very hearts, where we are known. And we know him and we know others. So we meet in the home to facilitate this idea of relational connectedness, this idea of real relationship. This is what the world is looking for. They're not looking to come to a meeting on the weekend. They want to be known. They want to know God. We also meet once every week. We're trying to get to every day, maybe. If there's a really bold home group leader, you can try it every day. We'll see how it goes. But something else we know about, like, real relationship, real kind of significant, any meaningful relationship that you have, it requires consistency. It requires time. It requires a rhythm of connectedness, a rhythm of being together with other people. True discipleship, you know, we see with Jesus, it required time. Jesus spent a lot of time with his disciples, just being with them. And so it's a major goal of our home groups to create this regular sense of gathering, this regular getting together. And the way that I think John describes it best is this sense of abiding, right? Having an abode, living together with Jesus, right? Jesus says he's knocking, right? He wants to come in. He wants to make his residence in our heart permanently. So we're trying to create this environment where there's this rhythm of connectedness with other people. Like, I get together with my friends and I know who they are and I'm checking in with them and I know what's going on in their life, that creates this fabric of fellowship. This is not a meeting mentality. That's not like we need to get another meeting. This is, let's learn how to abide together. Awesome. This is kind of the foundation or the groundwork to be able to disciple, to know somebody in a way that you can really connect with them, to know God in a way that you can really connect with him. Okay, number two, we support and care for one another. Okay, so in our home fellowships, it's not just about meeting together with other people, right? It's not just the physical being together with other people. We have to spend time to make this happen. But when you spend time together, it creates this place where people can begin to, if they love one another, they can begin to relationally support and care for one another, i.e. love each other. In Acts 4, we see that, you know, we just read it, we see that the early church, they shared all of their resources with one another. Everything that they had, they held it in common and took care of one another. In Paul's letters, if you read all of Paul's letters to the churches, we see this whole list that he kind of develops throughout his letters of the early church caring for one another. It's serving one another, encouraging one another, bearing one another's burdens, confessing our sins to one another, and admonishing one another. And you see that this kind of one another care is both practical, like it's like the needs, like maybe somebody needs their car taken care of, maybe somebody needs a meal cooked for them, but it's also spiritual. It's practical and it's spiritual. This kind of one another care that can arise in a home fellowship, I want you to know this. I've seen it. It sticks out to the world. Outside of like good families, you don't see this anywhere in the world. It's foreign to people. In John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus says this, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." You see, this kind of fellowship, if it's lived out, not just talked about on the weekends, but if it's lived out, where like neighbors are seeing it, People from work are seeing you, a group of people caring for one another spiritually and practically. Your fellowship in that home becomes like a shining beacon, like a light to the world, declaring that there is a God and that there's a different way of living, that the people of God can live this kind of life where they love and care for one another. And when other people see that, it speaks way more than anything that you can say with your mouth. It tears down walls. It tears down, you know, philosophical objections to the gospel. And it warms people's heart. And they say, whatever is going on there is not from this earth. That's from heaven. And I want to learn more about whatever this is. So as we create this loving community, it actually becomes an invitation to discipleship. It becomes an invitation to learn a new way to live. And our home groups or our home fellowships become the invitation or the doorway for the lost to enter into a relationship with Jesus. All right, number three, our third one. Is in home groups, we read the Bible together, okay? What do you see in the early church? First, the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And Paul talked to one of his most dear disciples, Timothy, and one of the things he told Timothy is like, hey, you need to read the Bible in public. You need to read the Bible when you're together with the people of God. So at each home fellowship meeting, we spend time reading the scripture, reading the Bible together and studying it together. I think every meeting should include some kind of reading of the Bible, but it doesn't really stop there. It's not like a rule that you have to read it, because really we go way beyond that. In our fellowship together, there begins to be one-on-one studying of the Bible. There might be group studying of the Bible that begins to happen, maybe on a week morning, some of the guys will get together and read their Bibles, or maybe in an evening, some of the ladies will get together and study something in the scripture together. One of Paul's most common warnings to Timothy, right? Timothy was this young man that he would send to go help start churches. And one of the most common kind of warnings that Paul gave him was of this vain jangling and vain babblings. See, what Paul is noting here is that, like, in these small little church communities, one of the things that would happen was people would slide into this kind of like meaningless chatter and personal opinions that didn't really build people up in the truth, but it actually, Paul said, led to ungodliness, right? And so the call to discipleship to Jesus, it includes this commitment to learn from Jesus, to learn the truth of who he is, to find wisdom in him, to obey his commandments, what Jesus desires, not to cultivate our own thoughts, right, and our own philosophies and our own preferences. But there's the discipleship is this press in to knowing that the word of God is truth and it brings life, and I want to walk in obedience to the word of God. When we study scripture at the center of our home fellowships, it destroys this vain babbling that goes on, right? When we set the scripture at the beginning, people's personal opinions just become less important. And the energy, the gravity of the home group begins to honor and endure the word of God. It begins to press in. People get excited about understanding what God is saying to do, not what the latest kind of podcast guy is saying, but let's press in to what the word of God is telling us to do. And this, what this does is it superpowers a pursuit of Jesus and a desire to walk after him in holiness and godliness. It changes the entire nature of a home fellowship when you center it on study of the word of God. The commitment to scripture also does this other thing. Like, it protects you from these ideas of particular individuals in the group who want to assert their way of doing things, right? Who have some other agenda. But when the word, we keep coming to the word of God, what does the word of God say? Then it centers us on the will of Jesus and makes us disciples of Jesus. The last point that I want to bring up before we close tonight is Our home fellowships pray together and they worship together. We pray and we worship together. In Acts, if you go really to the origin of the church, what was the origin of the church fellowship? It was a prayer meeting. They were together praying. They were together talking to God. They were crying out to God. They're crying out for the Holy Spirit. We also see them in Acts praying for leaders, praying for boldness to share the gospel. They prayed for strength to face persecution. They prayed for Peter when he was in prison. And they just made daily devotional prayers together. And so what they're doing is together, they're engaging in actual communication with God, both honoring him and praising him and blessing him for who he is, but also making requests that God would come and his will would be done in the earth. And we see that the result of this is that they were, you know, remember the verses in Acts where it says they had glad and generous hearts. As they made their requests known to God, as they blessed him and honored him, they were transformed into the kind of people who had glad and generous hearts because they were content in being in the presence of their God. This was their daily worship to God together. Our prayers and our worship in our home groups are part of the cornerstone of our discipleship to Jesus. Our prayers are just our communication to God that we love him, that we adore him, that we need him, that we want more of him. And it's in these times that we have actually seen in our home groups this, the tangible presence of God, of Jesus, entering the room and being with us. When we pray and seek God together, his Holy Spirit falls in our meetings and it becomes a powerful place where it's not just people getting together, but it's a place where the very presence of God resides in that room. And then we see crazy things happen, like God gives us encouragements for one another. We see truth that we haven't seen before. There's revelation of God. We've seen people healed in our meetings as we cry out to God. This is really one of the most important training grounds, I think, for new people who've never talked to God before, who don't know how to express what's going on in their heart to God, who don't know how to cry out to him, who don't even know how to, like, sometimes when life is hard, you don't even know what to say, and you want to yell, you want to complain to God. We have all of these ways that God wants us to communicate to him. And we don't know how to do it. And so in these home fellowships, when we're together, and there's more mature believers speaking to God, praying, maybe praying in tongues, praying with anger, God, why are you doing this to me? It teaches young believers how to talk to God, how to communicate with him. And as people become part of those groups, they begin to establish their own ability to communicate and talk with God as they do it in those home fellowship communities. And what begins to happen is you have people that become intimately connected with God. And you have a whole group of people who know how to talk to God and be with him in his presence. Awesome. So those are the four. Let me just recap those. First one, we meet regularly together in homes. We support and care for one another. We read the Bible together. And we pray and we worship together. Amen. Does that sound kind of exciting to you? It excites me to be involved in that. Well, here's kind of our application tonight. I just want to encourage you to really, this week and in the next couple weeks as we begin to launch our home groups out again, I want to ask you to really meet with God and say, God, you know, I don't necessarily just want to follow a rule. I don't want to just do something that we've been doing for many years. But would you connect me with your vision for what you have for us right here and right now? What do you want to see happen in our home fellowships? And instead of thinking about how you know, the home group might bless you, I want to ask you to step out, and I want you to think about this. How can I make the home group that I join a place where the koinonia fellowship of God comes between the people of God? And how can I set my heart on a vision of seeing disciples made in home group? If you're willing to do that, would you respond by saying amen? Awesome. I am, Jake, you can come on up. I'm really excited to get our home group started again. And I thought, you know, maybe one of the best ways to kind of kick off our home groups would be something I didn't mention as a key category of our home groups or descriptor of our home groups is that we have a home group leader for each home fellowship. And so some of them are here tonight, and I'm just going to ask the worship team to begin to play. But, you know, I would love to end our weekend together by praying together. And the way I'd like to do it is I'd like to invite the guys that have already kind of committed this year to be home group leaders to come on up. So would you come on up? I think Kenton is here. Chase is here. Dan, Victor, John, man, praise God. Would you guys just kind of like stand and face the congregation, spread out a little bit? What I would like to do tonight, these are all men who want to serve the church by cultivating these kind of fellowships together. And I want to invite you. Maybe you're going to be in one of these home groups. We've got some others that aren't represented here, but maybe you're going to be in one of these home groups, even if you aren't. Would you come forward and would you rally around one of these guys? And I just want to pray for each one of them. And I want to pray for our home groups and that God would give us a eternal vision for what he wants to do and the way that he wants to build his church. So go ahead, stand up. And before we do that, I want to thank Covenant Church for being here with us. It's been such a blessing to have you guys here. Yeah. And I would love it, if you're brave enough, for you to come speak some blessing over our home groups. You've been here for this weekend while we've talked about our goals and our dreams for our home groups, and I would love for you to come and give a spiritual prayer and a blessing in the name of Jesus over our leaders. All right, let's pray. Come on down.